Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's head, beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord God. We thank you for the unity, Lord God, that you provide for us, Lord God, in the Spirit. That regardless, Lord God, wherever we come from and whatever church we attend, Lord, we know, Lord God, that we're united in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would bless, Lord God, this congregation today, that you would bless our pastor as he brings forth his word, your word, Lord God. And we ask, Lord God, that whatever we do in word or deed, that your name be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ken, can you give a 30-second praise out to God's grace?
Lord Jesus, Father God, Holy Spirit, great is thy faithfulness. New every morning, new mercies, new love, new grace do I see. In accordance with the faithfulness of all of your promises, which are yes and amen, and because you live, I will live also. By your grace, in your name I pray. Amen.
Beginning at Rocking the Boat, this is from Max Lucado's book, In the Grip of Grace. The only chapter, not on that audiobook. I think we should get our money back, Sid. But here's what it says. To live above with those we love, oh, how that will be glory. To live below with those we know, now that's another story. Best I can figure, the situation reads something like this. God has enlisted us in his army and placed us on his ship. The boat has one purpose, to carry us safely to the other shore. This is no cruise ship, it's a battleship. We aren't called to a life of leisure. We are called to a life of service. Each of us has a different task. Some, concerned with those who are drowning, are snatching people from the water. Others are occupied with the enemy, so they man the cannons of prayer and worship. Still others devote themselves to the crew, feeding and training the crew members. Though different, we are the same. Each can tell of a personal encounter with the captain. For each has received a personal call. He found us among the shanties of the seaport and invited us to follow him. Our faith was born at the sight of his fondness, and so we went. We each followed him across the gangplank of his grace onto the same boat. There is one captain and one destination. Though the battle is fierce, the boat is safe, for our captain is God. The ship will not sink, for that there is no concern. There is concern, however, regarding the disharmony of the crew. When we first boarded, we assumed the crew was made up of others like us. But as we have wandered these decks, we've encountered curious converts with curious appearances. Some wear uniforms we've never seen, sporting styles we never witnessed. Why do you look the way you do, we ask them. Funny, they reply, we were about to ask the same of you. The variety of dress is not nearly as disturbing as the plethora of opinions. There is a group, for example, who clusters every morning for serious study. They promote rigid discipline and somber expressions. Serving the captain is serious business, they explain. It's no coincidence that they tend to congregate around the stern. There is another regiment deeply devoted to prayer. Not only do they believe in prayer, they believe in prayer by kneeling. For that reason, you'll always know where to locate them. They are at the bow of the ship. And then there are a few who staunchly believe real wine should be used in the Lord's Supper. You'll find them on the port side. Still, another group has positioned themselves near the engine. They spend hours examining the nuts and bolts of the boat. They've been known to go below deck and not come up for days. They are occasionally criticized by those who linger on the top deck, feeling the wind in their hair and the sun in their face. It's not what you learn, these topside argue, it's what you feel that matters. And oh, how we tend to cluster. Some think once you're on the boat, you can't get off. Others say you'd be foolish to go overboard, but the choice is yours. Some believe you volunteer for service. Others believe you were destined for the service before the ship was even built. Some predict a storm of great tribulation will strike before we dock. Others say it won't hit until we're safely ashore. There are those who speak to the captain in a personal language. There are those who think such languages are extinct. There are those who think the officers should wear robes. There are those who think there should be no officers at all. And there are those who think we're all officers and should all wear robes. And oh, how we tend to cluster. And then there's the issue of the weekly meeting at which the captain is thanked and his words are read. All agree on its importance, but few agree on its nature. Some want it loud, others quiet. Some want ritual, others spontaneity. Some want to celebrate so they can meditate, others meditate so they can celebrate. Some want a meeting for those who've gone overboard, others want to reach those overboard, but without going overboard and neglecting those on board. And oh, how we tend to cluster. The consequence is a rocky boat. There's trouble on deck. Fights have broken out. Sailors have refused to speak to each other. There have even been times when one group refused to acknowledge the presence of others on the ship. Most tragically, some adrift at sea have chosen not to board the boat because of the quarreling of the sailors. What do we do? We'd like to ask the captain. How can there be harmony on the ship? We don't have to go far to find the answer. On the last night of his life, Jesus prayed a prayer that stands as a citadel for all Christians. I pray for these followers, but I'm also praying for all those who will believe in me because of their teaching. Father, I pray that they can be one as you are in me and I am in you. I pray that they can also be one in us. Then the world will believe that you sent me. How precious are these words. Jesus, knowing the end is near, prays one final time for his followers. Striking, isn't it, that he prayed not for their success, their safety, or their happiness. He prayed for their unity. He prayed that they would love each other. As he prayed for them, he also prayed for those who will believe because of their teaching. That means us. In his last prayer, Jesus prayed that you and I be one. Max Lucado is a wonderful author, and if you've ever heard him actually do this, I certainly could not do it justice. He gave this in 1995 at a Promise Keepers pastors conference I attended, when at that conference there were over 40,000 pastors from every denominational stripe in America and even around the world. We had a united faith in Christ, but the way we expressed that faith was different depending upon whatever denominational stripe you have. And what Max is saying and what I have affirmed as well as a pastor is it doesn't matter the label on the door if Jesus is in the heart. If someone has trusted Jesus as Savior, then it doesn't matter what the label is. If they know him as Savior, then we're in the same family together. And so our theme today is about family. And just a minute, Pastor Bob and I will go there, but not quite yet. But it's about family. Now, we wanted it to be about family with Grace Assembly and Lighthouse Fellowship, and we thought that would be really great. And when they said they couldn't come, we thought, do we postpone this? But we thought, no, we really believe this is good. This is where we need to go. So we want to talk about family today, but not just this family, but the broader family. As you know, I've been using analogies, talking about the Holy Spirit, and one of the analogies, well, the analogy that Max Lucado used is that of a ship. A few weeks ago, I used an analogy of a symphonic orchestra and how the Holy Spirit is the conductor and we're all different instruments in this. Well, the Bible has a number of different analogies, different word pictures to describe the family of God. And some of those, you know, we'll be able to look at in Scripture. Some, though, we can look in nature and see certain analogies that describe. And one of those analogies that we kicked around is the idea of a tree. You have a trunk, and then you have multiple branches. Now, Pastor Bob, what do you think? What? Oh, yeah, tree right there. Pastor Bob, what do you think about trees as an analogy to describe the church? You think that would work?
I think it gets to the root of the problem.
Gets to the root of the problem. Pastor Bob. I cannot believe that I have willingly done this.
Well, should I make like a tree and leave?
Oh. I would rather have you branch out into another area than that one, please.
Well, branch out in Eric's area. You're in the military, right? That's infantry. and I'm taking a survey, a psychology we do with random saplings.
Random saplings. Oh. So,
and I heard at a funeral they were talking about trees there too.
How?
Ashes to ashes.
Oh.
So maple works and maple it doesn't. I don't know.
Well, wouldn't you like to come up with a better analogy then?
Yeah, but you'd be barking up the wrong tree.
I think it all stems from the fact that you're trying to be punny today.
Could be. It's a branch business I get into.
Well, see, I don't think it's not funny to keep
Very
using these
good.
Jokes, huh?
I'd pine away if I didn't know.
How much more can I tolerate? How much more, you know, because this is cruel and inhumane treatment to the congregation.
I can get my friend Connie up here.
Your friend Connie?
Connie Furr.
Connie Furr. Oh, boy. Pastor Bob, thank you. Please, make like a tree and leave. Now, I want you to know it took 7 years for me to get up enough courage to let him do that in a service. That means 2017, if Jesus tarries, we'll get another crack at that. But when you look at the analogy of the tree, however, you do see there's the roots in the tree. And in the scripture, Jesus said in John 15, using a somewhat different analogy, he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him, that one will bring forth much fruit. He talks about that if we don't remain in him, we're not going to bear fruit. And so Jesus himself is the one that used the agricultural analogy. And so if we pick up on that, we have the roots and we have the trunk, we have the base out of which everything flows, but then you have different branches. It's all part of the same tree. It still draws life from the same foundation, but it has different branches, and none of the branches look alike. They're different, the way they express themselves. And when we look at the body of Christ, whether it be within the church, you have different gifts. You branch out differently, but your life still flows from Christ. So you may have the gift of service, you may have the gift on someone else, the gift of teaching, someone else the gift of tongues, someone else the gift of interpretation, someone else the gifts of worship, someone else the gifts of administration. All the different branches, and you can look outside and see the beauty of it, all those different branches. Now you could have a tree with just one branch, but how much more full is it when all the branches are present and all are full of life? They're not diseased, but all are full of life. And that's God's heart within the church. But then let's take that a step further, and what would it look like if the Church of Jesus Christ of Schoharie County flowed out of that trunk, which is Christ? Made up of Methodists and Lutherans and Catholics and Episcopalians and Baptists and all the others who have put their faith in Christ. I'm not just talking about going to a building or going to a church service. People can do that without being Christian. I'm talking about those who have trusted Christ for salvation, who believe in him. On Thursday nights over at the college, we do a joint college ministry made up of half a dozen churches, all of us with faith in Christ, presenting a service, if you will, Bible study or prayer and ministry to our college students. And you know how joyful it is for me to grab hands with a born-again Catholic and a born-again Episcopalian and all come together and say, hey, look, let me tell you about Jesus. So what would it be like if we caught the vision? Well, maybe a little bit. We'll see tonight. Because the Wesleyan Church and Calvary Assembly are teaming up together to do a Halloween outreach. 2 years ago, we did it on our own. We were the only ones to do it. Last year, the village started doing it. The Wesleyan Church started doing it. And we're starting to do it. And we're thinking, wow, this is overload. And so we went over and we talked to Pastor Andrew and Pastor Tim. And we said, hey, we want to offer ourselves and our church, can we do this together? Believing that we can do more together than we can individually, they said, you betcha. We're going to be working with their games and all the different stuff. They've got little cards they'll be passing out. On one side is about the Wesleyan Church. The other side is about Calvary Assembly and our vision. And they've been publicizing this all over. We're working together as a team to reach our community for Christ. Our vision is about hope, healing, and wholeness. Their vision is about reaching every last one. So as we work together to help them reach, then they help us see people come to hope, healing, and wholeness, different branches of the same tree. My belief is that if we're going to see what God wants to do in this valley to the degree that he wants to do it, it cannot It cannot be a Calvary Assembly thing by itself. It just will not work. It has to be the Church of Jesus Christ thing. And so as we work through our service today, keep in mind rocking the boat. There are churches that do things differently than we are. I know we visited the Episcopal Church for Thanksgiving service, and they have a set series of prayers that they pray. They have a set series of songs. Everything is laid out. But you know what happened last week? That Episcopalian priest had the privilege of leading a young lady to the Lord who came by our office, who was in need of something that we did not have. We referred her to the Episcopal Church. The Episcopal priest took all afternoon with her, and by the time it was done, this young lady had given her heart to Christ, renounced her sins, and was baptized in water and became part of the body of Christ. Now, is that a God thing? Different branches, same tree. It's all about Jesus.
You know what's interesting about the body of Christ? It's interesting about the body of Christ is we're made up of all different parts, aren't we? Different races, different colors, different denominations. So I've been asked to share with you a little bit about the body of Christ. And I was kind of reading through and preparing in preparation of this. And I think what really is probably the best way to talk to you about this is to actually read to you the passage of Scripture found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 all the way to verse 26. Now I'm going to read it not from the NIV. I'm not going to read it from the New King James Version, the King James Version, the NASB. I'm not going to read it from any of those. I'm going to read it from the Message, which is, you know, kind of paraphrases it for you. So it makes it a lot easier. So I need you guys to listen intently, because most of you won't have this passage of Scripture in front of you like this. You can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, right? We have limbs, organs, cells, hands, feet, ears, noses, eyes. But no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. And I was thinking about that just for a moment. I was thinking about how we come up with titles within our churches, and we come up, this person's the head of this, and this person's the coordinator of that, and we come up with all these titles. Well, it doesn't matter how many titles we come up with, we're all still one body. You know, there's churches that say this is our lead pastor. There's churches that say this is our senior pastor. There's the churches that say this is our priest or our minister. We're all one body. Doesn't matter the titles. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of his one spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots, but then we entered into a large and integrated life in which he has the final say in everything. This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. Each of us is now a part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels we once used to identify ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek or Episcopal or Assemblies of God or Catholic or Baptist, slave or free, are no longer useful. We need something larger, more comprehensive, something like Christian. I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. Imagine for a moment that my nose was the size of my hand. I am pretty certain that you would all be staring at me and trying to look away when I looked at you. Right? Am I right? All right. You see, if one member of the body tries to explode itself to be seen, it makes the body look awkward. Not only does it make the body look awkward, the kind of stares that you get are not the stares of like, wow, in amazement. They're stares of, oh my goodness. All right? So we don't want one body part to be exploded in size over the other. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If foot said, I'm not elegant like hand, embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to this body, would that make it so? the foot decided, oh, I guess I don't belong to the body because I'm not as beautiful as the hand. If ear said, I'm not beautiful like eye, limpid and expressive, I don't deserve a place on the head, would you want to remove it from the body? Kind of like my ears where they're at. If the body was all eye, how could it hear? If all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it's only because of what you are a part of. An enormous eye or gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. What we have is one body with many parts, each its proper size and in its proper place. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine eye telling hand, get lost, I don't need you? Or head telling foot, you're fired, your job has been phased out. As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way. The lower the part, the more basic and therefore necessary. Some parts just scream and yell for attention, like the little toe. All right? It always lets you know that it's there, doesn't it? But it still serves its function, and it's not just to scream and yell when you bump into it, okay? You can live without an eye, can't you? But not without a stomach. When it's part of your own body you're connected with, it makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor just as it is, without comparison. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion to full-bodied hair? Wouldn't you desire good digestion as opposed to a full head of hair? I think it's pretty important. So some parts that aren't seen are more important than parts that are. The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts that we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt. And every other part is involved in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. We join together as one body fastened together. One body fastened together. Everything joined together by Jesus Christ himself. We are part of that body. No one more significant than the other. We are part of a body, and we work together as such.
Today we have been talking about the body of Christ, the family of God, in a macro scale. That is, the body that is bigger than just Calvary body, the body of Christ. But we don't want you to begin to believe that what we're saying is it doesn't matter what you believe. You know, we're not suggesting that we just grab hands with everybody and start singing Kumbaya and toasting marshmallows near the campfire. The unity of which we speak is a unity rooted in truth. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And that's what he's just talked about in the first three chapters. The first three chapters is where he makes it clear, for by grace are you saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest then he should boast. It talks about God's amazing grace poured out towards sinners. So we're to live consistently with that call. We're to be completely humble and gentle and patient and bearing with one another in love and making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of the peace. Now, I pointed this out before, but let me repeat this. It does not say make every effort to create unity. Pastor Sean read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the unity was produced by Christ through the Spirit when we brought into one body. That's where the unity came from. Our job as the church is to keep that unity. And so when we find that unity being disrupted, when it's being challenged, and folks, you know, not so much here because I hope after 20 years of preaching this, you're getting it, but there still remains pockets in churches where they feel it's us four, no more, shut the door. I have heard Pentecostal arrogance that will look down on those who are not as if somehow they are lesser believers. Do I believe that there is a Pentecostal outpouring, a supernatural? You better believe I do. Do I pray in tongues daily? Yes, I do. But if they know Jesus Christ and I know Jesus Christ, we're in the same family. So where I struggle is when I hear an arrogance coming from our side back towards maybe denominational churches that don't do it the way we do it. And then sometimes I hear it, because I'm bridging both groups, I hear it from the other side towards the Pentecostals. Oh, those holy rollers. Well, I've got a sermon illustration to help. When he says, keep the unity, there are some folks who like their church service just plain vanilla. They're happy with plain vanilla. Vanilla works for them. They don't need all the fancy stuff inside, just plain vanilla, thank you. I just want to go. I want to hear about Jesus, but I'm not going to get exuberant. I'm not going to be doing that hand-waving thing. I'm not going to do that clap thing. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? I'm vanilla. Now, there are some of you, I don't know, maybe sitting in the front row, who prefer Ben and Jerry's everything but. This thing's loaded with chocolate and vanilla and Heath bar chunks and white chocolatey chunks and peanut butter cups and fudge-covered almonds. And you're like, yeah! Woo! And then maybe some of you, you know, look, I want to be liturgical. Let me have vanilla bean. And others, no, let me be full-fledged Pentecostal. Let it rip. Let me have everything but. Some of you are like, I like a little of in-between. Mint chocolate chip, please. It's not quite vanilla, but it's not quite everything but. So I'll raise my hand. I might even allow a couple claps. But don't expect me to go over the top. See, the thing is, folks, what we've got here is a beautiful analogy that Steph Zerfus shared with me from the Lutheran Church, Bethany Lutheran Evangelical Church in Central Bridge. He said, the church is ice cream. Denominations are flavors. And there are some Christians who love God, they're just quieter about it. If you're not one of those quiet ones, you look at the quiet ones, what's wrong with your faith? Nothing. Because there is a passage where it says, be still and know that I'm God. When I was raised within the Lutheran church, I got that be still and know, and there was a sense of that awe and reverence of God that the everything but people need to learn from. On the other hand, if you're one of the quiet ones and you see David dancing before all the Lord with all his might, just in a linen ephod, just zipping around, you're like, oh, that's just so out of control. Be careful. There is make a joyful noise. Shout to the Lord. Dance before him. Can vanilla? Woo. It's okay. My question is can vanilla and everything but worship together. If we're all in the same body of Christ, then vanillas might be able to learn a little bit from the everything buts, and the everything buts might be able to learn a little bit from the vanillas. And then what we'd have is a happy holiness. A happy holiness. A rejoicing reverence. We'd be able to have both. And my prayer is that we'd understand. Now, having said that, I want you to know something. I got ice cream. I don't have frozen yogurt. Okay? There's a basic you got to stay with. Okay? When you start playing with it and you start saying Jesus is no longer God, or that we're all going to become gods, okay, now you're no longer playing with flavors of ice cream. You're changing the whole complexion of this thing. There is a distinction between the truth and error. I'm talking about the expressions of our faith within the context of the Christian faith. I was raised with liturgy. I was raised with Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, and all of the stuff that goes along with that. And I did not find it boring. I did not find it awful. I found it as a beautiful part of my heritage. So when we look down at those folks, shame on us. And at the same time, I've been around those folks who can't believe we speak in tongues. But it's the same Jesus. It's the same trunk. It's the same body. It's still ice cream. But it's Jesus that we worship. So we want you to be able to remember this message. So on your way out the door, Jonathan, would you please hold up? We have ice cream cups for you. We have little, now, they're a chocolate vanilla mix. I didn't throw in all the nuts because this is all they had. So those of you who like everything but, deal with it, okay? This is what you got today. But we have little ice creams for everybody and spoons. We're asking you, please don't eat in the sanctuary. Take it outside the sanctuary before you open it. But it's our way of saying, hey, could you remember the message that we try to bring home today? One body, many members, a diversity, and a unity, but it's still rooted in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the family of God. It is so cool, the diverse parts that make up one body. It isn't just one branch. It isn't just a nose. It isn't just one flavor. It's a full tree. Multiple flavors. Better than Baskin and Robbins. It's one body. Many members. Thank you that we're part of it. We're part of it here at Calvary. We're part of it here in the broader sense of the Schoharie County. And we're part of it in the universal church of all ages. Paul. Rahab. Ruth. Peter, and all the rest. We pray that we would serve you faithfully through the power of your Spirit, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.